If we've learned anything in 2020, it's that we're not in control of our lives, right? We're not in control of our lives. And I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 16, which speaks to that very thing. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 to 9, and we're looking at verses 9 especially, because as Christians, as those who believe in Jesus Christ, we often forget this very basic truth that we're not in control. We're not in control of our lives. We're not in control of our plans. And yet the scripture speaks to this. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 to 9. I'll read it. Hope you can follow along. Starting at verse 1. The reflections of the heart belong to mankind, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All a person's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs motives. Commit your activities to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has prepared everything for his purpose, even the wicked, for the day of disaster. Everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Iniquity is atoned for by loyalty and faithfulness, and one turns from evil by the fear of the Lord. When a person's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. A person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. So the title of this sermon is Our Plans, God's Plans. Our plans, God's plans. We're going to look at verse 9 especially. I like how the King James, how many of you King James fans are out there? Maybe you even have a King James version with you. I like how the King James puts it. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. That's hard to beat, right? I mean, it's really clear. And when we look at this verse 9, that's where we're focusing on, chapter 16, there's some comfort and there's some correction for us, right, in this verse. There's comfort in being reminded that you are not in control. There's correction in being reminded that you are not in control. And so we're going to look at the first and second half of this proverb because it's really kind of structured in two halves here. And the first half is this. Number one, a person's heart plans his way. A person's heart plans his way. Literally, it's a heart of man plans his way. Now, when you read the book of Proverbs, what is Proverbs all about? Going to get a little bit interactive here. What is Proverbs about? Wisdom, right? And I remember, you know, I remember being in seminary, and I was giving a talk to a lot of very people that were smarter than me about the book of Proverbs, and I said, Proverbs is all about God's wisdom for life, kind of in the nitty-gritty of life, practical wisdom. And then afterwards, my theology professor, he said, actually, Proverbs is also just about the way things are. Proverbs just tells you the way it is, right? There's wisdom, and then there's the way things are. And both of those are found in the book of Proverbs. And when this proverb says that people make plans, it's just telling you that's the way it is. Right, that's what it is to be human. To be human is to make plans. And the Bible not only acknowledges that people make plans, but it also commends the making of plans. Right? In fact, Proverbs 24:27, this is about as practical as it gets. Right? You practical people, you should like Proverbs, because this one, Proverbs 24:27, says this: complete your outdoor work and prepare your field. After that, build your house. That's a plan. That's practical, right? In other words, what it's saying is, before you build a house, you should have an income. That's what this proverb is saying, right? For those of you who are young, you hopefully have a plan to move out of your parents' house, right? This proverb applied to you is, you should, step one, get a job. Step two, move out. If you try to reverse those, not going to go so well for you, right? Why? Because you need a plan. Because planning is good, provided that the plan is good. Because you can make bad plans, right? You can make evil plans. You can make wicked plans. I mean, this just says that a person's heart plans his way. It could be a good heart or a bad heart. It could be a good plan or a bad plan. Good way or a bad way. And when you read those first 9 verses in the context, you see a lot of different possibilities about where this can all go, right? Verse 5 says, everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. You have a proud heart, not going to make good plans. You're not going to walk in the good way. The next verse speaks of loyalty and faithfulness and the fear of the Lord. That's a very different kind of heart, going in a very different direction, making very different kinds of plans. Look at verse 2. All of a person's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs motives. Just because you think something is right doesn't mean it is. God is the judge of right and wrong. And even plans that look right on the outside, they could be motivated by selfish motives on the inside. And God sees that. God, is that not sobering that God sees our hearts? He sees, he knows our plans right to the very bottom. And he's the one who weighs all of our motives. He judges our thoughts. Look at verse 4. The Lord has prepared everything for a purpose, even the wicked for the day of disaster. Look, if we're honest, if I'm honest, not all of my plans are good. Not all of my thoughts are good. And God sees all of my thoughts. Does that not, if you are honest and humble, does that not drive you to Jesus Christ as the one that you need to forgive your sins, to give you a new heart so that you can make plans to glorify God with your life? Verse 6 says that one turns from evil by the fear of the Lord. There is nothing more important in our lives or in our plans than that we fear the Lord. That means that we have reverence for God, that God carries weight in our lives, that we care more about what he thinks than what other thinks, that we care more about his plans than our own plans. And it's by turning from evil. Look, we respond to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We turn from our sins and we trust in Christ, and then we become part of God's plan to redeem not only us, but this world. So there's all kinds of different alternatives. Verse 7 is really positive. When a person's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So there's all kinds of plans, right? If you think right now, how many people are making plans in the world right now? I mean, millions of people, maybe even right now in this moment on planet Earth, how many millions or billions of plans are being made right now? Some of them good, some of them bad. Some of them wise, some of them foolish. Some of them smart, some of them dumb, right? Some of them godly, some of them ungodly. Some of them seem really important, but they're going to be really unimportant in light of eternity. Some will echo into eternity and have lasting effects in this world. So here's the question for you. What are your plans? What are your plans? What are your plans for today, this afternoon, tomorrow, 10 years from now? What are your plans for your life? What are your plans for eternity? I was talking to someone recently about eternity, about death, about how, like, we have an eternal soul. Heaven or hell, forever. What are your plans in light of that truth? What are your plans to get right with God? What are your plans to have God's forgiveness? What are your plans to get saved? That's plan A. Plan A is, I need to know God. I need to trust Christ. I need to be on the right path. I need to be forgiven of my sins. Becoming a Christian, that's plan A. That needs to be the first plan. It needs to be the first thing that you do in your life. You know, plans are different from goals. Do you know the difference between goals and plans? A goal is, you know, is somewhere you want to get to. The plan is how you get there, right? So for example, let's say you came up with the goal of reading through the New Testament. By the end of, that's my plan actually, my goal is to read through the end of the New Testament by the end of 2020, and I figured it out, I need to read at least 2 chapters a day. So the plan is, look, the goal is I want to read through the New Testament. The plan is I need to wake up early enough to have 30 minutes to do that. I need to have coffee, I need to set the coffee up the night before, okay? Everything has to be ready, so I could just push a couple things and it happens. You just sit in this chair, turn this light on, and do this for half an hour. Maybe I need to get to bed half an hour earlier. That's a plan. And the fact is, many people never reach their goals because they don't come up with a plan. I feel like I'm some kind of a motivational speaker here talking about this. And the truth is, look, God wants us to plan, and the greatest plan that we can have is to obey him and to glorify him. Look, if we do not live to the glory of God, our plans are useless. Our lives are wasted. They will not amount to anything. But if our plans, if we give our lives to Jesus, if we live for him, the plan can't fail. Because God's plans never fail. We sung about that this morning. God's plans never fail, and if our plans are linked up with his plans, then they will not fail. This is what verse 3 says of this same chapter. Commit your activities to the Lord, and your plans will be established. They'll be set. They'll happen. Which brings us to the second half of this little proverb. So the first half was, a person's heart plans his way. The second half is, the Lord determines his steps. Some translations say establishes. The word can mean both. So if you think about this proverb as two halves, where's the weight? First half or second half? Come on, class. Work with me here. The first half, people make their plans, but the Lord determines their steps. The weight is on the second half. God is the one who is ultimately in charge. God is the one who is in control of your life, and we so easily forget it. Remember what James says, the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. James says this. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. We're like, yeah, I get that now. You do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm going to do so and so, Lord willing? Some of us write that off as like, that's kind of how the older people talk. That's biblical. Like, that's a biblical way to talk, right? I'm going to do this God willing. That doesn't mean every single, I'm going to go here today, God willing. It doesn't mean you have to enter that in after every sentence, but it better be in your mind. It should come out of your mouth too, often. Going to do this if God wills it. Because he's in charge. This is backed up all over Scripture, even in this chapter. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. The reflections of the heart belong to mankind, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Or Proverbs 19:21. Many plans are in a person's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail. Or Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. I know, Lord, that a person's way of life is not his own. No one who walks determines his steps. Even Shakespeare acknowledged this same truth. Character Hamlet said this, quote, there's a divinity that shapes our ends, rough-hew them how we will, end quote. Does anybody even know what that means? Let me translate it for you. It means we may chip away at our lives, but God is the master sculptor. That's what that means. And even Shakespeare acknowledged it. God is sovereign over our steps. That's a thoroughly biblical doctrine. That's a thoroughly biblical idea. And yet, it's one that can make us nervous. It can make us confused, concerned, or comforted, depending on how we view God, depending on what we know and believe about God. This whole idea that God is sovereign over our lives, it produces confusion in some people because some people say, how do you reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility? How do you reconcile those things? And I've said this before, one of my favorite quotes, Charles Spurgeon said, in answer to this, the people asking, how do you reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility? Spurgeon said, I never try to reconcile friends. In other words, there may be a contradiction in your mind, but not in God's. Not in God. In God's mind, somewhere up above the clouds, human sovereignty and divine responsibility meet, and our 3-pound fallen brains cannot fully perceive that, but that's okay. But we do know that we need to obey God. We do know that He has called us to do certain things. And then to put our head on the pillow at night, resting in the fact that He's in charge of everything. And so we can be confused about that. We shouldn't. We can also be concerned when we think about God's sovereignty, especially when, and here's when we can get nervous about it, or we can begin to doubt when we want something that we believe is good and we don't get it. When we make a plan that we think is good and it seems as though there's a roadblock there. It seems like we've been praying for this thing, we've been planning for this, and God has not given us what we have planned for. Can anybody relate to that? Can anybody relate to that? I mean, for example, marriage is a good thing. Many of you plan to be married, right? Marriage is God's idea, right? We see that here, that marriage is a good thing, and yet there are some people who, even in this room, plan to be married, but things did not go according to plan. You're still single. Others of you, maybe you're married and you plan to have kids. Kids are good, right? Children are a blessing. We pray for more kids at Rowandale. We pray that God would bless us with lots of kids, and I pray that you'd have lots of kids, but not everybody can have kids. And we get to that point, and it's like things didn't go according to plan. Others find themselves without a job. Is a job a good thing? Yeah, a job is God's idea. Work is God's idea. It's good, right? But I can't find a job. Why can I not find a job? And so we begin to we make plans. The plans don't happen, and we question. At times we question God. We begin to doubt. We begin to get angry. We begin to even become depressed at times, and I think all of us in 2020 can relate in some way or other to our plans getting train wrecked and then putting a big question mark on it. God, what is going on? God, what is going on with my life? And that's just one of the most common tests of faith as a Christian. Nobody is exempt from that test of faith. You want something good, you believe it's good. Things don't go according to plan. You know, what's ironic about all of this that's happened in this year is that this year was supposed to represent clear vision, right? 2020 vision. Ironically, this is the year where we're most confused, where we often have no idea what is going on. And the truth is we do not see 2020 when it comes to reality, when it comes to the future, when it comes to what God is doing. We do not. Only God has perfectly 20/20 vision. Only God can see things with complete clarity. Only God can see the end from the beginning, the past, the present, and the future, and see His whole plan. You know, one of the greatest examples to learn from about all this is Joseph in the Old Testament. Do you know the story of Joseph? Leo Jansen's our moderator. He gave a really good devotional this summer at Council, and he called it Detours. And Leo, as he likes to do, drew on the whiteboard, and he drew point A and point B, and he drew a line, and he said, look, point A is where you are, point B is where you want to be. He said, all of us, without exception, we want to get from point A to point B in the least amount of time, with the least amount of pain, and with all of our expectations met. That's how we want to get to where we want to go. He says, God almost never does it like that, right? You look at the scriptures, it's detours. It's like roadblocks, and you know, you've done that before. You've driven, and you come to a roadblock, and you got to go here, and you feel like you're lost. Finally, you know, you find your place, and yet this happens all the time in scripture, and Joseph's life was a perfect example of this, because Joseph, if you remember, he's a young man. He's privileged, he's gifted, he's the favored son, and then you remember what happens? His brothers, they traffic him into slavery. This is human trafficking, Old Testament. They lie to his father, telling his dad that he's dead. They sell him into slavery. Joseph becomes a slave in Egypt for a very rich and powerful man named Potiphar. And Joseph gets a good job, and he's so gifted, he keeps getting promoted. Then he gets falsely accused of putting moves on Potiphar's wife, and he ends up in jail, falsely. And he spends a period of years in prison. So this is after he has been sold as a slave. Things start going well, and then they plummet again. He's in prison. Can you imagine being Joseph? Can you imagine what it would have been like? Just as things were going well, just as I was getting to where I wanted to be. It's like snakes and ladders. You're going up all the way to the bottom again, you feel like. And then Joseph had another ladder, actually, right back to the top. And God promoted him when he got out of prison, and he promoted him to a place of enormous power and influence. There was a famine in the land, and because of Joseph, countless lives were saved. Because of his leadership, because of his gifts, because of his foresight. Now imagine if Joseph had given up. You know, dark night of the soul in prison, where is God? God has abandoned me. I can't trust him anymore. Can you imagine if he had just given up his faith, what he would have missed? He would have missed an absolutely stunning resolution to this whole story. Now look, you may not be, you and I aren't maybe as gifted or as influential as Joseph, but the point of this story is the same God is our God. Same God who wrote his story is writing the story of our lives through all the ups and downs, through all the roadblocks and disappointments. God determines our steps. Romans 8:28, Paul says this, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." That promise is for you if you are in Christ. If you've turned to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, then that promise is yours. A person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. You know, circle that word, Lord. That's the name by which God revealed himself to his covenant people. When he brought them out of Egypt, when he brought them out of slavery, delivered them from death by the blood of a sacrificial lamb. And yet God's redeemed people, redeemed out of Egypt, what happened? 40-year detour. It's like a 3 or 4 day journey, I think, if they would have just done a straight line. 40-year detour on the way to the promised land. Why? Well, because of their disobedience. But during those 40 years, that was a time for them to know God, to learn to trust him, to learn to listen to his word. Well, in the same way as believers in Christ, where are we headed? We're headed toward the promised land. We've been delivered from slavery to sin. We've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we are on our way to the promised land. And what's going to happen inevitably, there are going to be detours. There are going to be detours of all kinds. And yet we're called to trust the one who gave his son for us to redeem us. Do you remember what Acts chapter 4 talks about, how people planned to put Jesus to death? People made a wicked plan to crucify the Son of God, and yet God's plan overrode that plan. He determined that it would be for the saving, not just of many lives, but the saving of countless souls. Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And so we can trust him. We can trust God. And in fact, verse 3, "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established." If we stay faithful to the Lord, we can commit our plans to him, and we can be sure that his plans for us, for you, will not fail. They will not fail. Matthew Henry put it well. He said it this way. He said, quote, "If men devise their way so as to make God's glory their end and his will their rule, they may expect that he will direct their steps by his Spirit and grace, so that they shall not miss their way, nor come short of their end." End quote. So let's plan. So let's plan. Let's plan humbly. Let's plan boldly. Let's plan carefully, wisely. Let's plan for God's glory. Let's plan to do good. Let's plan to keep our commitments. Let's plan to be faithful. Let's plan to encourage each other. Let's plan to make disciples. Let's plan to read and obey God's word. Let's plan in faith, knowing that God, the Lord, is the one who determines our steps, and his plans are good, and they are far better than anything we could come up with. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we plan our course, we ask that you would guide us. We ask that your favor would be upon us. And we ask that you would establish the work of our hands. In Jesus' name, amen.